Take time to be holy. That fits our message, peace, war, and hell. Mark 9, verse 38. Mark 9, verse 38. Peace, war, and hell. We're going to read from verse 38 to verse 41. We're going to read the rest later on. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. The title of this sermon is Peace, War, and Hell. Two controversial words, war and hell, right? If you hear the word war in the news, you get upset. And peace is the word we all like. So how does that fit all together? We're going to see this today. Mark chapter 9, verse 38 says this. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Let us pray. Lord, you love us. That's why you gave us your word. You love us. That's why you talk about peace and provide us peace. You love us. That's why you warn us of the danger of hell. I pray that we learn today and that we are encouraged to apply the truth of this sermon to our lives and that we share the truth of the gospel with those who are perishing. This is our responsibility, Lord. It's non-negotiable. Awaken us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do the application of this sermon now. We will talk about hell. I promise you I'm not going to cry this time. Promise. And application is here. We need to tell people that hell is real. We need. That's not my job. That's our job. Okay? So that's the application. You can go home. Sermon is done. No, I'm joking. But that's the application. So let us see why. First slide I have for you is just a recap from our ego sermon, which was our last sermon. It is ego, it is a universal issue. It looks like a balloon. Either it's too inflated or too deflated. The world doesn't have a solution for the problem. The gospel has a solution. What's the solution? It doesn't inflate, it doesn't deflate, it just put aside. The more you are outgoing, not self-centered, you think about others, you serve others, better it is for your ego. So, ego, pride, Proverbs is very clear that ego, pride brings division, brings problems, brings, not war. War is too much. Oh no, war. How many of you know that ego brings war? Right? I want my way. My way is not happening. We're going to go for a war. Right? So, pride brings all those issues. The issue of comparison, which is our next slide. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out the demons and we told him to stop. You can see clearly here that John, the beautiful John, the apostle of love, he got touched by the sermon of Jesus. When Jesus talked about ego, John understood. Jesus, there was a time we saw a guy delivering demons, exhortation, Is it exhortation? Exercise. Exorcism. Thank you. Exorcism in your name. But he did not follow us. And we told him to stop. John is confessing here, not a sin, but he's putting a thought out to Jesus. Did we do it right? Should we stop him? Or did we do it wrong? And Jesus said, do not stop them. Okay? This is not an easy subject, church. This is not an easy subject. Peace and unity. Christianity is the most diverse faith on earth. Okay? If you look to Muslims, I cannot say Catholics. Catholics also Christianity. But if you think about Catholics, you think about Hinduism, you think about Buddhism, Shintoism, every service is the same. You go to China, it's the same service they have in Canada. You go to the Middle East, it's the same service they have in Canada. Same time, same service, same clothes. Always the same. When you look to Christianity, there is a diversity. Some worship good looking suit. Some worship casual. Some worship hymns. Some worship modern. Some baptize when they're kids. Some baptize when they're old. Some believe Jesus is coming, no rapture. Some believe there will be a rapture, there will be a lot of things. Some believe in praying tongues, some doesn't believe in praying tongues. There is a diversity in the Christian community. And that's kind of like the theme that John is touching here, which is our next question. Where do we draw the line between zeal versus tolerance? What it is acceptable, what it is not acceptable? Is diversity an issue, or is diversity a good thing? And yes, diversity is a good thing in the body of Christ. It is impossible for me to give you the answer to that question. First, your pastor is too young. He's not too wise. Secondly, there is no answer. The word intelligence in the Latin means inter, inside, legens, leger, read. The word intelligence means you need to get inside a thing and read and discern. It takes discernment. It's not a one-size-fits-all answer, okay? So even though I cannot give you the answer, this is right, that's wrong, and this is applicable forever, we can avoid some pitfalls. First pitfall, perfectionism. My church is perfect, my service is perfect, my doctrine is perfect. We need to avoid that. Please say amen. Okay, good. Second thing we need to avoid, tolerance with evil. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, says this, tolerance is a good thing, but tolerance is a problem if we tolerate evil. I'll repeat that. Tolerance is a beautiful trait, but tolerance is a problem if we tolerate evil. So avoid those pitfalls. And now Jesus is going to give us three things you are always looking in the body of Christ. There is diversity, yes, but these three things are common denominator. Verse 39, character. Jesus says this, no one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. In other words, Christians, when they are honest people. I am a Christian. That's who I am. This is what I believe. This is what I preach. This is what I behave. That's who Christians are. Honesty, character. Whenever you see that, it's good. Keep it going. There is a difference of thought. There is a difference of here and there. But as long as you're seeing this character and honesty, let the person move. Okay? Second thing, commitment. Verse 40. For whoever is not against us is for us. In other words, Christians are committed. They are not politically correct. Somebody says this, yes, I agree with you. Somebody says the opposite, yes, I also agree with you. No. No. Commitment. We are committed with Christ. We are honest. We have character. This is who we are. When you see those traits, keep it moving. Not my church, not my worship style, but keep it moving. Keep it going. And third, service. Service. Christians are the ones who serve. If you give a glass of water in the name of Christ, you will not lose your reward. And obviously, Jesus was not talking about water. Okay? Jesus is talking about discipleship. The goal of Christianity is one Christian helps the other to grow in his faith. That's simply it. So all of those things, you see that the guideline resides in character, in virtues. We fight, and I say this, it's true. We fight for ideas. We fight for ideologies. We fight for stuff. That's not what we should be fighting for. That's where you draw the line between tolerance and zeal. Okay? Because whenever you go to ideas, 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 it is an endless spiral. Nobody wins. Nobody wins. We just divide. Why? Because of the ego. Why? Because of the pride. Why? Because I believe my idea is better than your idea, and vice versa. So Jesus takes this whole issue out and focuses on virtues, character, honesty, commitment, service. And there you have your answer. And there you have diversity. There you have unity. There the kingdom of heaven grows. So, this is the peace of the body of Christ. There is diversity and there is unity. Now, let us go to the second point of this sermon, which is war and hell. And here it's where I want to explain to you the title. Peace, war, and hell. Pay attention with me. If you have peace with God, you're going to wage war against sin. And you are not going to hell. Peace. If you have peace with sin, if you approve sin, if you love sin, you're going to wage war against God. And if you wage war against God, you're going to lose. And what is the destiny of the losers? Hell. That's what the title tries to imply to you. And we're going to see this here in verse 42 to verse 48. Let us read. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So, very graphic, right? Very graphic. I have here in this slide, if God is good, why does hell exist? Okay? Gehenna, that word in the parentheses, that's the word for hell in the Bible. Sometimes we make a confusion. Hades, the Greek word Hades, and you know that by the mythology of the Greeks, Zeus, Hercules, Hades. It's the god of the dead, okay? Sometimes we confuse those words. Both of them are in the Bible. Hades, it is the coffin. The site where we buried the dead. Cemetery, thank you. That when the Bible talks about Hades, it's talking about geography, address. You went to the coffin, you went to the cemetery. When the Bible talks about Gehenna, now we are not talking address anymore. Now we are talking about heaven or hell. Okay? These two words are in the Bible. Gehenna, it's used 12 times in the Bible. 11 came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus talks about hell a lot. Nobody likes to talk about hell. But it's better to talk about hell than to go to hell. Okay? So that's why Jesus talks, and so that's why I talk as well. So, let us try to answer that question. If God is good, why does hell exist? It is out of the scope of this sermon to answer that question. Jesus is not answering that question. He's not. He's simply telling you hell is real, and he's telling you the kind of people who are going there. He's not answering that question. That question is an objection to God. In the mind of whoever asks this question, in their mind, God does not equalize, does not fit with hell. That's an objection. Let us think here, church. If God is good, why does hell exist? This question is very ethnocentric question. Okay? Remember, we are talking about pride. We are talking about ego. All of us, don't lie to me, all of us, we think our culture is better than the other. All of us. We don't say it, but that's how we think. This question is very ethnocentric. Let me prove to you why. The world, it's not the US and Europe. The world is the big world. If you go to the Muslim world, they don't ask that question. If you go to Asia, they don't ask that question. If you go to Brazil, native tribes, they don't ask that question. It's common sense. There is afterlife rewards or punishment. It's common sense. You want to know what age was the first time I heard this question? I was 21. And I was not in Brazil. I was in Europe. Very secular Europe. Post-Christianity Europe. Very proud Europe. That was where I, first time I heard that question. It's ethnocentric. Okay? Second, there is a hierarchy issues. God now sits in the judgment seat. I rise. God, you need to tell me why hell exists. And I'm going to evaluate your answer, God, if I agree or if I disagree with it. That question is also self-righteous. God, in other words, if I were you, I would not create hell. You know, God, I am from Canada. Healthcare for all, housing for all, food for all, job for all, vacation for all. Give me more. Huh? All for all. Yeah, all for all. Am I crazy? Huh? Can you see that? So before we even try to answer that question, analyze the question. Because the question itself shows you the ego problem that our generation have. This question comes from a world, US, Canada, Europe, that declared they are in war against God. God doesn't come to the school. God doesn't come to the public life. We don't believe in God. You need to prove to me that God exists. I believe in Darwin, even though it doesn't make sense, but I disbelieve in God. Right? That's the heart of this question. So, just giving us a little bit of discernment here. Let us see what Jesus, we are not going to answer the question. Let us see what Jesus says here in verse 42 and verse 40 to verse 48. Wrong war. What is the wrong war? It's the war against your brother. Jesus says here, and he uses a hyperbole, if you make your brother, a little one, someone to stumble, it's better that you tie a knot on your head, grab a big stone, throw to the sea. Remember, the word sea in the Bible is not just lake. The word sea in the Bible, it's abyss. That realm that nobody touches, unknown. Throw yourself to the abyss and you're going to die. It's best for you to do that than to make one person, one little one, to stumble. So, question for you. Who was worse, Hitler or Dawkins? Everybody knows who is Dawkins? No? Dawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. Okay? How science is the answer for everything. Religion, church, 50 years ago, religion was, if people were not religious, at least they tolerate religion. Well, no good people, they do stuff, it's good. Nowadays, it is religion, if you believe in God, scientifically speaking, you are not very well. There is something wrong with you. Religion is no longer tolerable. Hate speech. Hate speech. They preach against this and that, not acceptable. So, who was worse? Mr. Hitler or Mr. Dawkins? A good answer is saying, Gustavo, I'm not God, so it doesn't matter what I say. But this question makes you think, church, according to what Jesus is saying here, Mr. Dawkins, it's worse than Hitler. Hitler killed the body. Mr. Dawkins kills the soul. There is a generation out there who doesn't believe in God, who will spend eternity in hell because of such a kind of nonsense. Let me read again. Read with me, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, potential believers, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. People coming to Christ, not anymore, because of such kind of this. He is not the only one, okay? I'm just using him because he's a famous example. You have Nietzsche, you have Darwin, you have Voltaire, you have so many of this. So then, that's the wrong war. So what is the right war, church? It is the war against sin. When Jesus says, cut your hand, gouge your eyes, cut your foot, he's obviously talking about hyperbole. He doesn't mean do that. But he's showing you here something. Believers, saved people, born again Christians, people who are dwelled by the Spirit of God, they have a common trait. They hate sin. They fight against sin. They don't make peace with sin. That's the trait here. And plastic surgery. I want to give you this illustration. Today, church, 2026, plastic surgery is transformative. What do I mean by that? After I got married, I got fat. So, instead of going to the gym, I go to the plastic surgery and he chops me off. Okay? It's transformative. Back in the days when the war was breaking out, when the soldiers came back from war, they were disfigured. And so the honorable doctors would do plastic surgery to restore what was lost, to give them dignity. That's a perfect picture of what's going on here. Sin, it is destructive. We were made in the image and likeness of God. Every time a sin fights against us, it distorts who we are. And who are the people who are born again, who are saved, who belong to Jesus? They fight against sin. We don't want to be sinners. We don't like sin. We want to look like God. That's our goal. That's what we were created for. That's our heart. So here you have, even though you don't have the answer why hell exists, you know at least the answer, the kind of people who are going there and the kind of people who are not going there. So then, point number 3, verse 49 to verse 50. This is one of the most hard verses to interpret in the New Testament. Let us read it carefully. Verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. What do you mean with that, Lord? And verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. The last part, it is peace. Jesus did the hamburger thing. He talked about peace in the beginning, diversity, unity. He talked about hell and war. And now he talks about peace and concludes his train of thought. So why is this verse very hard to understand? It is that verse 49, everyone will be salted with fire. Jesus just talked about hell. He talked about clearly there is two kinds of people, the ones who are not going there and the ones who are going there. Why now he says everyone will be salted with hell, with fire? So that really makes many of us wonder and think. To the best of my studies, church, this is, I'm not alone with that, okay? This is not Gustavo saying, this is many theologians. This is an echo of Romans chapter 12. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, people presented an animal. In the New Testament, we present our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And salt comes from the idea of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to have salt in it. If you don't bring salt to the sacrifice, you are having a barbecue. You're not having a sacrifice. Salt was mandatory. And it wasn't a condiment. We use salt just for the sake of taste because the fridge and the freezer do the job today. But back in the days, there was no fridge, there was no freezer. Salt was what preserved the food for the longest time. So when you take this whole information, it's kind of like Jesus is doing this. Fire has two uses. Fire is Gehenna, which grabs the garbage, grabs the waste, and consumes it. Or fire grabs that which is pure, that which is gold, that which is salty, and makes it shining more and be more pure. So Jesus is basically saying, in this whole game of fire, be the ones who have salt in yourself. Because when fire comes, it doesn't consume you. It makes you more pure, more like Christ. James the apostle will echo that later. He says, consider all joy when you go through trials and persecution because those things make you more perfect. The apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, everything works for good for those who believe and love the Lord. So now that you understood all of that, peace with one another, war against sin, have salt in yourself, living at peace with one another. Let me conclude this sermon with a beautiful thought for you. Every time we talk about hell, church, things get heavy. But I don't want you to miss the beauty of this text. The grace of Christ. You are not saved because you wage war against sin. You are saved because of the cross of Christ. You are saved because of His mercy. Okay? I want you to think this. Christ told you and I to wage war against sin to the extreme level. Cut your hands. Gouge your eyes. Cut your feet. And this is a hyperbole. It's not literally. Christ, He did not spoke as a hyperbole when He talked about Himself. He waged war against sin to the extreme. Not His sin, but my sin, your sin. His hand was not cut off, but it was pierced. His feet was not cut off, but it was pierced. His eye wasn't taken away, but his head was pierced. His side was pierced. In the fight against sin, Christ went to the extreme so that you and I may have salvation. So remember that. Remember that. And what is the application of the sermon? I did in the beginning. Preach the gospel. Okay, good. And remember how kind our Lord is. Heavenly Father, we heard your word. Hell is real, Lord. But your love is also real. May your love encourage us to tell others about the truth, about forgiveness, about reconciliation with God, about salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.